You and do the same, and the rest of you get comfortable in the name of Jesus. Praise God. So glad to see you all here tonight. Praise God. We'll get settled as they get started. Eddie, I'm so glad to see you home. Kanakuk is getting put up for a season. Praise God. That's the first breath he's had, and whoo. But he's enjoyed his time. He ministers there every summer to about, how many kids this year went through? 11,000. It's a lot of teenagers. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
If you love Bible study, say amen.
Amen.
There's something about studying the Word of God that's precious to my heart. Amen. There's such a depth and significance. Life is so full of insignificance. To find something that has significance is so vital. And this great word that we're studying, I was thinking today as the pastors were together in our prayer meeting. And when I say that, believe me, we tell fishing stories and some half-truths, and you know how they stretch, you know, and we laugh, but we pray together a lot. We talk, we share the burdens of the churches. And as I was just listening today at the situations of other churches and our churches, I was reminded again that we're in a battle. I'm going to say that one more time in case you didn't know it, because you may not know it. We're in a battle. And it's a battle for the soul of mankind. We're not in a battle for any other reason. We're not in competition. We're not trying to see who's got the neatest, coolest, newest. We're in a battle for the soul of man. I think sometimes we have a hard time focusing on why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing for the kingdom of God. But I'm reminded, and I want to talk about it in Scripture tonight. I'm going to use a translation that many of you have never heard of before. And Lonnie, are you back there? You're going to be back there. It's called the Passion Translation, if you find it. She's busy right now, and that's okay, no hurry. It's called the Passion Translation. And there, I don't know, I had one Bible that had 28 different translations. Now, some I like and some I don't. Some I won't read at all, because when you start creating Jesus and God, and speaking of God in a gender-free situation as her, no offense to you ladies, but God's not a her, okay? And I don't even apologize for the foolishness that the world has done to take away from the honor of women. It's not adding honor to women. It's taken away from a godly perspective of what the Lord says, how we should honor women. It's not a matter of equality. It's inequality. But I know that when God is spoken about in wrong ways, I'm not going to read that. So not every translation do I pay attention to. But there are some good ones. I love the New Living Translation. I like the NIV, the older NIV. The New American Standard, the NASB, which is probably one of the most accurate from original text that's been translated. The New King James Version is easier. If you're stuck on the King James Version, I'm not against it. That's fine. But don't think that the King James Version was the first of everything. I know that I heard a preacher one day say, well, if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Well, Paul was long gone when it came about. The King James translation came about for this reason. The King James translation was King James who had the Bible translated from the Greek and Hebrew into a language that everyday people could listen to. And so when I hear people say, well, this isn't in the King James, or they took it out, let me explain something to you. And this isn't taking away from Holy Script. I wouldn't dare do that. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But the King James translation had some commentary built into the scriptures. And so in order for people to understand it for the first time in a good way, because it was going from the original text of Hebrew into a language in King James era that he wanted a common man to be able to read the Word of God, they put some explaining in there called commentary. The reason I like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, is that that commentary was taken out, that's commentary, and just the Holy Script was left, and then commentary was put at the bottom of the page on the NASB, and it's the cleanest version of the original text that exist. And so some people think that their version's the best. That's fine, then read it. The English Standard Version, so many. But this newer version, I haven't found some things I have a lot of problems with, but it's called the Passion Translation. Have you got that, Lonnie? It's above your head, above your pay grade. Then you'll have to listen real close, okay, tonight as I read this. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 10. If you want to follow along in your Bibles and whatever translation you have, mine's going to read a little bit different. And I just like the wording. It doesn't change the meaning whatsoever. It's just a matter of wording. The Passion Translation has another attempt to bring the Word of God down to a very common, everyday man's language. And so in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking about some situations that are going on, and they're very much like today. And the genius of Jesus, the genius of God, that takes a word and an example in the day he walked on this earth and can bring it to be relevant to today, right now, and in the coming years, is only the genius of God. When you read the book of Revelation, you get past the first chapter, second, third, and you get into the seven churches of Revelation. If you look at the warnings, the pros and cons, the goods and the bads of those churches, they fit our country and our world today to a letter. That's called the living word. The warnings that were given at that time when John was on the Isle of Patmos and he was exiled, and the revelation of God that we now know called the book of Revelation was given to him by Jesus Christ. And he talked about these seven churches. I did a study here one time on Wednesday nights, and I took several months just to go through the different one. In fact, I did the entire book of Revelation. If you'll remember, that was back in the Boys and Girls Club several years ago. But I talked about those seven churches. If I look at the things, the warnings of do this and don't do this, and this has come in to cause problem, it's so much like today, you'd think it was written last week. That's the genius of God. Being omniscient, he knows all things. So he can speak relevant to the day that you're living in. Now, not only can he speak relevant to the day, he can speak relevant to you as an individual. I want to say that one more time because that's really important. The Word of God can speak to you like it's written for you and to you, each one of us. And it's not that we get a different revelation, we get a different translation. It's the same powerful word, but he can relate it to us as only he can. And that's why we need to stay in the scripture, amen? In Luke chapter 10, reading from the Passion Translation, the Bible says, after this, the Lord Jesus formed 35 teams among the other disciples. You say, well, there were only 12 disciples. A disciple means a follower of Jesus, follower of Christ. And there were many, many disciples. There were 12 apostles that followed Jesus that were in his inner circle. But he had many, many disciples, a follower. I'm a disciple. There's a great church called the Disciples of Christ. Have you ever heard of that before? It just means people that follow Jesus. And so these were people that were not halfway, not kind of, not partly. These were people that were 100% committed to follow Jesus. This is prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. This is when he was walking on earth and letting people know after John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana. This is the miracles that he was doing. This is the signs and wonders that was coming. This is the word that when the Roman or the temple guards went to arrest him by order, when they came back without him, they said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they made this statement, "Never a man spake like this man." Great, great old gospel song says, "Never a man spake like this man, the glorious Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords." He made 35 teams among the other disciples. Each team was two disciples, 70 in all, 70 people, and he commissioned them to go ahead of him into every town he was about to visit. He released them with these instructions. Now listen to this. Look at today. He said, "The harvest is huge." Do you think that's pertinent today? You don't have to hunt to find someone that's lost. You have to hunt to find someone that isn't. Amen? He commissioned them to go ahead of him into every town he was about to visit. He released them with these instructions. The harvest is huge, but there's not enough harvesters to bring it in. Jesus is saying there's many, many more lost people than there are found people trying to take the lost people to a place of salvation and redemption. Think of the odds, the numbers. I have people say, I don't have anything to do for God. I don't know what to do for the kingdom of God. I wished I had a job. Is it a job? Is it something in the church? Or is it the commission that Jesus told us that there's many more people that are lost than there are found, and there's not enough of you and me to get in the ones that are there right now? The harvest is huge, but there's not enough harvesters to bring it in. As you go, listen to this. Plead with the owner of the harvest to send out many more workers into the harvest fields. When you read this scripture, it says plead with. Plead with God. God, please send people from this church. God, please send people that claim to be followers of Jesus. And I'm not saying they're not, but please send them out into the harvest, because the harvest is huge and the harvest is ready to be picked. When we talk about harvest, we're talking about the fruits ready to be picked, the crops ready to be harvested. They're there waiting. Absolutely. The most incredible thing you'll ever find are the people that are wanting to hear, but no one's there to tell them. So plead with the owner of the harvest to send out many more workers into his harvest fields. Now off you go, and I'm sending you out, even though you feel as vulnerable as lambs going into a pack of wolves. He told them, when you go out of here, you may in yourself feel like a lamb walking into a pack of wolves. Jesus said that's how it could be. And he didn't say it would be any different. He said this. He didn't say you'd be devoured by them. He said, though you feel that way, he's got more to say on this. He said, you won't need to take anything with you. Trust in God alone. And here's the text of two sentences tonight. Here's the first one. and don't get distracted from my purpose. I don't know if that hits you like it did, maybe not, but it hit me. He's talking to workers. He's commissioned them. He's told them that the harvest is for the picking. And there's so much harvest, we don't have enough workers to bring them in. That means any and everybody can be a harvester. And he said, you may feel inadequate. You may even feel small. The world may be so loud and sound so wicked. You feel like a lamb in a pack of wolves, but you're not. He said, go and don't take anything with you. Trust in God alone. What kind of relationship is it when we walk out into a place and we say to our Father, God, we put our trust in you and you alone. I'm going into this place tomorrow. I'm going to work. I'm going to Walmart. Everybody goes to Walmart at least once a day in life. I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to the store. I'm going to see somebody at the gas station. God, all I'm asking you to do is this. There's a harvest field out there so big that we don't have enough harvesters to bring, listen to this, an eternal soul to a place of security. There's more lost than we can imagine. There's more people that their hearts are stopping and going into eternity in darkness than we can comprehend. They're there for the picking. God, please help me today to harvest something, someone. I've told you the story, but I'm telling you again. I was privileged. I was at a meeting in downtown Chicago near the Palmer House, which is a tremendous, old, beautiful edifice on Michigan Avenue. And I went into this motel, and I went up, and they took me to a room, and I remember standing on the, you step up on the wall is about 10 foot wide and about 8 or 10 foot high, pane glass with curtains that open. When you stand up on the little step about this wide, about 8 inches, you can look right down on Michigan Avenue and all the people. I've told you this, but listen to what I'm telling you. The desk clerk said, this is a famous place and wanted you to see this. Stand up on there. He said, there used to be a man that would come here on a fairly regular basis. And he would stand on that step. And the room on this side and this side, when he came, we would not rent out. Because when we did rent it out, they would always call the front desk and say, there's a lunatic in the room next to us. There's a crazy man. There's someone that we can't sleep, we can't, please get us another room. So we would reserve those rooms. This man would walk into the room, he would step up on that step, and he would look down on Michigan Avenue as the throngs of people were walking, and he would begin to weep. Then he would begin to sob, and he would begin to cry, and many times you couldn't hardly understand the garble of his brokenness as he would cry out to God, but occasionally you would hear him with his hands looking down, and his prayer was one prayer, God, give me just one more. Jesus, just one more. His name was Billy Sunday. He preached the gospel. He wasn't trying to be famous. He wasn't trying to say, God, give me 10,000 in the crusade tonight, though 20,000 or 30 may be there. He had a heart for one soul. What has come into my life? I talked about this with the pastors today. Pastor Tim brought this up. I begin to say in my heart, what has changed in me, if it has, and I pray and repented and pray to God it doesn't. But what has changed in me that the value of one soul isn't the highest value that there is? Listen to what Jesus said. He said that beg, plead with the owner of the harvest to send out many more workers into the harvest field. Because there's not enough harvesters to bring in the harvest. We're far outnumbered and they're there. This isn't going out and trying to witness. These are people that have had the witness and they're ready in their heart to make the decision, but they need someone to lead them to Jesus. I mean, this is the picket off the tree harvest in the perfect time. He said, when you go, you may feel small and insignificant, but trust in God alone. Don't take anything. You don't need a course. Well, I'm going to take a course on soul winning. Can I tell you what the best soul winning course is? Anybody want to know? Your testimony. Well, I wasn't a bank robber or a drug addict. You were lost, and now you're found. You don't have to have a big colorful background. If you do, it doesn't make you any better from someone says, you know, I was living my life, I thought I was as right and upright and good as I can be, but the truth is I was missing something, and that's Jesus. You can say I was in prison, I did that, and that's fine, but the truth is your testimony, you were the one that was lost, and now you're the one that's found, and there's no greater chorus or Bible study or anything you can do to understand how to lead someone to Jesus better than the fact that you were once lost and now you're found. That's all. Because see, that's all the Holy Spirit requires of you. After that, he takes over. It's not your ability that leads people to Christ. It's your ability that brings them to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit draws them into him. And mine. I'm preaching to me tonight. I preached to myself this afternoon. I got a whole new, wonderful understanding again of the fruit that's available, the harvest that's available. And I have the opportunity. I've been sent out. I'm one of the 70. I'm one of the two that went out. I'm commissioned by Jesus. I've been empowered by Jesus. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I've got a testimony of my own salvation. And I've got people that I meet every day that in a blink of an eye will be in the darkness of eternity. One of the first messages I ever preached in the 70s, I preached it again I very rarely ever preach a message twice. Why? Are you too good? No, there's so much air. But once in a while I do. And one of the very first messages I ever preached was entitled this, "The Day Opportunity Dies." You see, nothing is going to cease to exist. When you took a breath into this earth, you became an eternal being. You're going to be eternally with Christ or eternally without Christ. One of the two. There's no getting off the boat. There's no stepping off the trolley car. You're eternal. And the only thing the Holy Spirit showed me is I was too new into this. I was too new as a pastor. I was too new as a preacher way before I was a pastor when I preached this message to understand the depth and value. But over the years, I've understood it more and more that the only thing that will cease to exist in all of eternity is opportunity. That's it. The Bible says today's the day of salvation, right? That means the opportunity's right now. But one thing is going to stop for you and stop for me. The day of opportunity for me to harvest fruit, the day for opportunity for me to be a witness, the day for opportunity for me to serve Jesus, and for the sinner, the day of opportunity to be saved. And when that comes to an end, when it dies, it's eternally gone. I cannot come back. I cannot redo. I can't change. Are you listening? Opportunity is the last and only thing that will cease to exist. So he said this. The harvest is huge, but there's not enough harvesters to bring them in. So as you go, plead with the owner of the harvest to send out many more workers into the harvest field. Go off now. I'm sending you out there, even though you feel like a lamb among a pack of wolves. You won't need to take anything with you. Trust in God. And here's the title. Here's the message. Listen. And don't get distracted from my purpose. By anyone you meet along the way. I think one of the greatest vexations of spirit that I have, it's not because I'm self-righteous. I don't mean it that way. It's not because I'm better than or good. It's none of these things. But one of the greatest things that breaks my heart and tears me up and causes me to weep are the distractions in the church today. I was telling these other preachers today, when you go to your doctor today, the only reason you go to your general practitioner is for him to send you to a specialist. If you go to your dentist today and need a tooth extracted, he'll send you somebody who extracts teeth. You're a dentist. You're a doctor. But I said, yeah, but I'm not a neuro doctor. I'm not a circulation respiratory doctor. I'm not. So I'm going to send you to a specialist. And we go to specialists. We go to specialty doctors. That's fine. But it's not fine in the church. When you go to a man or a woman of God today and they say this, well, I really don't get into that. I'm into this. I'm into healing. There's no specialties in the kingdom of God. There is none. There is none whatsoever. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm telling you, the call of the church is to find lost people and bring them to Jesus. It's to find fruit that's ready to harvest and harvest them. And that's done through the salvation of the soul. So he said this. Don't get distracted from my purpose by anyone you meet along the way. And then he gives them this really good instruction. Once you're in a house, how to act. And when you're in a town, how to act. And then in verse 12, Jesus goes on to say, he continues to say, and let me say it clearly, on the day of judgment, the wicked people in Sodom will have lesser degree of judgment than the cities that reject you or the word of God. For Sodom did not have the opportunity that was given to them. Opportunity. How do I do this? Now, God, do I get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk out that door and the first person I met, I'm going to grab them by the collar and say, I got to tell you about how I was saved. No, that's not it. You get up in the morning and get on your face before God and say, Lord, you're the one that said that the harvest was far greater than the workers are able to harvest. Your word in Luke chapter 10 said, pray to the harvest owner that workers would come, and I'm applying for the job today. I don't know exactly how or what to do, except I know picking fruit is picking fruit. That means that someone used the seed to plant it. Someone watered and tilled the soil. Someone weeded it. And someone helped it mature. And as it maturated and grew into a plant, fruit came. And that fruit is a desire. And there's a desire out there right now looking for someone and something with the answer they don't have. And all I'm asking you to do, Jesus, today is, according to this word, there's so many more and much more harvest than there is harvesters. Please use me. Do you know Jesus will use you? You believe that? Again, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself as well. In verse 13, he said, he went on to talk about unrepentant cities, how they'd had opportunity, Bethsaida and Chorazin, Tyre, Sidon, and he named so many that were in that region. But in verse 16, Jesus says this, Jesus concluded his instruction to the 70 with these words. Remember this, whoever listens to your message is actually listening to me. That takes the burden off of you to see someone saved. You're not going to save anybody. I'm not going to save anyone. I remember leading a young man to Jesus many years ago, and he was so happy. I mean, he really accepted God. And he was so new, he didn't know terminology that's right. I was teaching terminology today. I was talking about the plural form of a Hebrew word. When you look in the Word of God, the Word of God says, in the beginning, Elohim. Have you ever seen that? God, in the beginning, God. That word's Elohim, and his El is God. Elohim means multiple. You use that multiple term there, but when you're talking in other terms, and I had a talit, I was holding a talit, and I said, when you talk about talit, I was just teaching, you don't want to tell someone I have talits, because there's no such word as talits, plural. You say, if there's more than one, talitot, which means more than one, plural. So when you say talitot, you might be saying two or 10,000, but there's more than one. That's the proper way to refer to one, more than one, talit. The proper way of understanding, the proper way of looking at the Word of God. He has the ability to show us through His Word the proper way to present the gospel of Jesus. The Holy Spirit does. Do you say amen to that? Jesus concluded with these instructions to the 70 with these words. Remember this. Whoever listens to your message is actually listening to me. The Holy Spirit will say to them what needs to be said for that lost soul to say, I'm ready to be harvested. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. Rejection's a hard thing. Does anybody ever have difficulty with rejection besides me in here? You want to hurt me? Reject me. Oh, I really have a very low tolerance, not anger. My heart gets broken by rejection. I had to deal with that as a very small child. We were very poor, and we were cast, and we were treated that way, and rejection was a way of life then. I hated it, but it broke my heart. And today, if someone wants to really get at me, I'll tell you how to do it. Just reject me. It hurts me. I go to Jesus. He helps me. I've been rejected. I've been hurt many times. But he said, if anyone rejects you, they're rejecting me. Nobody likes rejection. I'm not going to ask you this to be self-pitying. Please don't take it that way. But I wish I could tell you what it's like to have a burden for lost people and to see people grow in Christ and to be a pastor. You preach your heart out. You're not preaching something out of Reader's Digest. You study, you pray, you ask the Holy Spirit to show you. He gives you a word. He gives you an enlightened word. And you say, God, that's powerful. I know I couldn't have come up with that. I couldn't have thought that's profound. It's you. And I present that word and preach it only to see some people go, nothing. It's not real unusual to feel rejected. I feel I didn't do a very good job. In fact, I didn't do Jesus a good job. Now, if you looked at your watches today, I don't mean you. I don't mean if I looked at mine, Pastor Greg looked at his. I saw him. Yeah. We just have a habit. He's on schedule, and nobody supports me like he does. And I joke with my friend, family. But when you preach your heart out, and there are people that won't respond to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit says, this was for them. That's kind of hard to take sometimes. I leave here and everybody's going, oh, praise God, we have a wonderful time. I walk out and sit in a car and go, God, what did I do to keep them from responding to you? And he said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So you have to realize that when you go out to pick fruit. If someone rejects you, Jesus said, and if anyone who rejects you is rejecting me, and not only me, but the one who sent me, they're rejecting the very plan and salvation of God. And so then you start to grow and you start to understand. Now, it doesn't affect me nearly as much now as it did years ago. A few years ago, I would walk out of here low as a bug under a rug. But now I walk out of here going, my heart's broken. They could have responded. Their opportunity was there. What if this was their last opportunity? And my heart's broken. You see, to have a broken heart for lost people, I was telling those guys today, I remember when I was a freshman at Evangel, this preacher came to the gymnasium. There were about 3,000 people in that gymnasium. It was packed, chairs on the floor, and they had a round in the middle of Evangel University's field house. And that preacher was preaching, and he had four nights he was going to preach, three or four nights. And on the second night, and he had one or two more nights to go, he was preaching a message on salvation. And he was talking, and all of a sudden he stopped. And I watched this man look up as if, my God. And he began to shrink down, and he fell on the ground on his knees in a pile, and he had a microphone on, and he wept, and he cried. Some people took that as a signal of a move of God, and there was shouting and praising God, but he laid on that platform and wept, and after 20 or 30 minutes, he got up, and this is what he said. I'll never forget this. I brought the Word of God to the world. I took the Word of God to New York City, to the gangs in Harlem, in Spanish Harlem, and all the Brooks and Brooklyns and Burles. I've led tens of thousands to Christ, and my brother is at home in Dallas without Jesus. His name was David Wilkerson. And he got off the floor. He said, I'm going home to lead my brother to Jesus. And I'm not preaching again until I do. He walked off the stage. The revival was over. He went home. Years later, knowing his daughter Debbie, I understood that he went home and went into his house. He shut the door. He didn't eat. He prayed. He got down on his face and he began to beg God. My brother needs to be harvested. My brother needs to know Jesus. He's lost. I don't want my brother to go to an eternal black darkness. Hell is absolute absent of light. It's utter darkness. You can't see anything. You can smell, feel, and hear. And the closeness of anything is gone, and the Spirit of God's been removed, and the understanding that never again in all of eternity will I have an opportunity to know the presence of God. And that utter despair is worse than the pain of hell. He fell on his face before God. He prayed for a few weeks. I found out a few years later that at the end of his fasting and prayer, he harvested one fruit, his brother. He led him to Christ. His brother now operates the ministry in his absence since he was taken to glory. You see, there's nobody in your family that supplication, that a broken heart for the loss, that a need, a desire for, can escape the hounds of hell when you're on their face, when you're on your face for them. But we get distracted. What did Jesus say? You're going to feel like a lamb going into a pack of wolves, but go and don't take anything with you. Trust in God alone. And don't get distracted from my purpose. He knew the church today. He knew the church in the 21st century that has become so specialized that preachers have a specialty and they don't look at the only reason Jesus came was to seek and to save the lost. That's scripture. Do you believe that? I deal with this, I deal with that. I actually heard a preacher say the other day, which broke my heart, when asked about the question of homosexuality, you preach to this many thousand every week. Do you believe those that are going to your church are sinners if they're homosexuals? And he said, I just stay in my lane. That was a quote. I just stay in my lane. Trust in God alone and don't get distracted from my purpose. I'm not talking about the world today. The world's lost, but it's also ripe for harvest. The world's undone without Jesus and his love for them, but they are ripe for harvest. You can't imagine the people that are willing and waiting. I'm going to do something Friday night that I never dreamed I would do. And I tell you this, and I can't believe I'm this old, but I'm going to my 50th high school graduation reunion Friday night. And there's one guy I'm going to be looking for. There's two guys. One goes by William Joseph Jones now. He was Billy Jones when I was in high school. Fourth or fifth or tenth generation Roman Catholic. My buddy. I told him about Jesus after I got saved. I planted some seed. I didn't know how to do anything else. Another one's going to be Jack Waters. Jack, if you or Billy are watching this. I sat down in a cafe when Jack's daddy passed into the presence of God, and I led Jack to Jesus. He's an executive of the Union Pacific Railroads. William Joseph Jones is one of the greatest artists in America today. Paintings are renowned, particularly in the area of sports painting. I didn't know he could draw a stick. I see Billy, and Billy will say, and he doesn't go with that anymore. I say, Billy, what happened? He told me, he said, Sam, I went to college, and I had a lot of religion, and some kid come to me and made sense out of it when he told me about Jesus. You listening? He said, I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, it's tremendous. And from that day to this, and all those years I didn't know that, and I'm so looking forward to seeing two guys, maybe a whole bunch more that will look old and decrepit. But I like to see the harvest. I want to be part of the harvest. Who knows, I may have an opportunity to pick some fruit Friday night. I'm going to do my best. What about tomorrow at the gas station? This sounds like you're bragging on yourself, but I got to tell you the story. And you, my heart, God will judge me. I might have told you about the three young African-American girls. Did I tell you about that? 2 weeks ago. I'm driving down by my house, and I got some gas, and when I did, there were three young ladies, college-age young ladies in a car. And the bottom part of that car, there's a plastic cover under the engine, and it had broken off, and it was dropping down on the ground, and it sounded a lot worse than it is, but it's a protective underneath for the engine, and they couldn't drive because it was going to be a mess, but they didn't know what to do, and they got down there to look, and the Holy Spirit kind of said, say something. I didn't. I got my gas, they got theirs. They drove back on Glenstone south towards I-44. And the Holy Spirit said, what were you doing? Turn around and go back. So I turned around, and there they were sitting on the side of the road on top of Interstate 44. I pulled in behind them, and I got out, and I said, girls, you've got a plastic shield that's broke, and you have to have it fixed. Follow me. And that one looked at me and went, what? I said, follow me. I'm safe. We'll be okay. We're going to go up the road 1 mile to this place called Big O Tire. And that kid there just got my business, by the way, the manager there, for the rest of my life. So they got in their car, and the one looked, and they're going, well, you know, I'm in a 94.5% white town. We're from St. Louis. And this white guy comes and says, follow me. But there's something about the Holy Spirit in your life that changes things. We pulled into Big O, and when I got out, the manager, Aaron, comes out, and he's Hispanic. Aaron's out there, and I said, Aaron, I said, I didn't know him. I said, these girls broke down, and that motor flap's broken. I want you to fix it, and I'm going to take care of it. They were just getting out of the car. So on the hot pavement, the manager gets out and gets down on the ground on his back. You see, sometimes you have to reach under a car to get some fruit. It's not conventional. He got underneath there, and I found out that Aaron's a great Christian and does this all the time. He got underneath the car and says, oh, I see what the problem is. And he said, hold on. And so he takes me, and I said, girls, stay right here. Don't move. And they're just like, okay. And we go in, and he gets some of these tools and things that you connect the plastic to the bottom of the engine. Aaron comes out, gets underneath there, and he's got these clamps, and he drills and puts screws in there, fixes it all, better cuts off a piece that was kind of worn, and it's perfect. And then Aaron says this, let me just check your oil. He lifts up the hood. There wasn't a drop of oil in that nice car. He puts 3 quarts or 4 quarts of oil in there. And I told him, I said, girls, you would have never made sense unless your engine would have seized up. Aaron took care of it for you. And he said, no cost. So I thought, well, here's my chance. I'm going to get this fruit so loose that it'll just drop off the tree. So I had that egg money. That's what we used to call it. You save. I got that 50 out that I had folded up that Ruth didn't know about, and don't you dare tell her. And I said, girls, it took 20 minutes out of your day to come here. Your car's fixed. You got oil in your engine. It's like new, and here's $50 to go eat with. And that one girl looked at her and she goes, I told you God was in this. I went, oh, you done been picked. Evan said, yes, glory to God. She said, are you a man of God? And I said, yes, I'm a pastor. Just call me Pastor Papa. And those three young ladies came around and said, let me have your card. I went, I don't give cards. Let me have your card. I'll probably never hear from them. But they hugged me. And I found out that some fruit is maybe sometime already picked, but it needs gentle care. What did it cost me? Nothing. $50. I couldn't have bought anything I wanted with it. You could have given it to me. That's what some of you want to say. Yeah, I listened though. I listened to the Holy Spirit. I turned around. Tomorrow, I'm asking you, let your ear be trained to the Holy Spirit. Jesus went on to say this. Let me find this. Verse 20. This is after the 70 returned, and they were ecstatic with joy, telling him, listen, this is verse 17. Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded in your name. Boy, I've got power in the name of Jesus. What are you using it for? Well, the demons listen. So what? Jesus replied, while you were ministering, now listen to this. This is an incredible thought. While you were ministering, while you were picking fruit, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. I watched you destroy the power of hell by ministering and picking fruit. My word. Jesus, I saw Satan, and he fell to the earth. He toppled. He lost his standing, and he hit the ground with a thud because you were ministering. Not just the 12, 70, whose names we'll never know till we get to heaven. Verse 18. While you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. Now you understand that I have imparted to you my authority to trample over his kingdom. Listen to me. This isn't going up and saying, in Jesus' name, I'm praying this chain's broke. This is saying, in Jesus' name, I'm taking you out of the clutches of eternal lostness into the glorious light of God to be eternally saved. That's the authority of the believer. You can trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. That's what the scripture says here. And he says, absolutely nothing can stop you. However, your real source of joy is not merely that these spirits submit to your authority, but that your name is written down in the journals of heaven and that you belong to the kingdom of God. He said, the greatest thing is that souls are saved. Yours first, and the others you bring to me. That's the greatest thing. He said your real source of joy is when you go out and find some fruit that's so available and there's not enough workers to get it that you just really reach up and take hold of that fruit. And Father God, in the name of Jesus, I was lost. Now I'm found. That's enough of a testimony. It's enough of a class on witnessing. I don't need 3 points. I don't even need the Roman road. I just need to tell them, Jesus took me from darkness to light, and he will you too. That's all. And then the Holy Spirit takes over. Don't take too much credit. Let him do the work. And when he has that, he says that the real source of joy isn't that you have authority over these spirits, but your name's written down in heaven and those who you bring with you. He says, don't get distracted. There's so many distractions in the church world today. Salvation's very rarely even preached. Oh, Pastor, you're so wrong. Is it? My daughter was doing a Bible study 2 weeks ago with a bunch of people that don't go to this church, and they were lost as a goose, and she was saying that if you trust in God, you can have salvation from him. And one of the young ladies stopped her and said, can we ask a question as you're teaching? She said, yes. She said, what is salvation? In Branson. What is salvation? You have no idea the opportunities that are out there for you. You're not, there's not one of you in some class or age or intelligence or lack of or financial high or low. There's not one of you here that haven't been saved from being lost. Amen? But there's a lot of fruit that needs picked. And we can't specialize in what fruit I pick. It's just let me be a witness for you. What are you doing? I've heard preachers use this and just beat people ahead. You're not doing enough. If you were, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you, Jesus says your greatest source of joy that exists is leading someone to him. That's what he just said. Not that you have power and authority and you're mature in God and you can do a specialty ministry. No, the greatest source of authority, the greatest source of joy is leading somebody to Jesus. You have that ability. You have that privilege. You have that authority. And he said, the harvest is overwhelming, but the harvesters, the pickers, are way too few.